I've not said anything much about the ministry that you support in Nigeria, but everything I get is continues to be a great response from people from different parts of the country. In fact, as I'm being informed, there are about three more of what we might call the satellite groups that are forming. There are three more that have been added as of last week in different parts of the country. So what you should rest assured is that God is working out his purpose as you continue to support that ministry. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for this high privilege that is ours to assemble together to study a portion of your word, because we know that the stability of our times depends on your word. So as we gather this evening, we realize that the human mind is not capable of focusing. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus so we can hear clearly what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 10 reads, Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you. If I let you go, along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Now the lesson of this third paragraph of the narrative of the plague that we have stated and we've been considering is that a stubborn leader is one who pays lip service to an advice, which we also apply to every person. You're a stubborn person if you hear advice and do nothing with it. You ignore it, you are a stubborn person. Now, in our last study, we considered the tentative permission Pharaoh gave to Moses and Aaron regarding their request to let Israel go to worship their God. Now we stated that Pharaoh's permission given to Moses and Aaron was conditional, since he wanted to know those who will go. As we considered in our last study, Moses specified that all Israelites, including animals, will be involved in the trip in the desert to worship the their God, as they presented it to him. So this drew response from Pharaoh, and it is with this response, as we promised last week, that we'll begin our study this evening. Now verse 10 introduced Pharaoh's response that is a result of Moses' answer to his question of those who will go to worship Israel's God. Now the reason we consider verse 10 an introduction of the result of Moses' answer is because of the Hebrew particle that begins the Hebrew line that is not translated by most of our English versions. However, the English Standard Version and the New Jewish Version begin the verse with the word but, implying a contrast between what Moses said and Pharaoh's response, while the New American Standard Bible and the International Standard Version began the verse with the word then. As we have indicated several times in our study, it is difficult to understand in what sense the English versions that use the word then in their translation, especially in the Old Testament, meant it. Are they using it to indicate time with the meaning at that time? Or are they using it to indicate sequence and so maybe replace them with the word next? Or are they using it to indicate result, in which case it may be translated with the word therefore or so. Now, this aside, the Hebrew line of verse 10 begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions. Nonetheless, it has several other usages. In our passage, it could be interpreted in three possible ways. It could be interpreted as a marker of contrast between what Moses said and what Pharaoh responded, in which case it may be translated "but," as we find in the English Standard Version and the New Jewish Version. Now, another interpretation is as a marker of sequence of closely related events, so may be translated "then" or "and then." Still, another interpretation is to take the particle as a marker of result, leading to the translation therefore, which is a possible meaning of the use of the English word "then" that we find in some English versions. Now, each of these interpretations makes sense, since and this also really may be the case where the Hebrew particle is intended to convey more than one fact. In effect, the Hebrew particle informs us that what follows results from Moses' answer to Pharaoh regarding who will go on the trip, but Pharaoh's response is the next event following Moses' answer or response to his question, but the response that we get from him is contrary to what one would expect, and it's contrary to what Moses expected. So, although he already gave his initial permission for them to go. In any case, Pharaoh's response then is one that indicates he had withdrawn his initial permission for Israel to go and worship their God. Now, it is his response that we'll get to shortly that's actually the basis for the lesson of this section, which again is that a stubborn leader is one who pays lip service to sound advice. Again, same thing applies. You are a stubborn person if you listen to advice and you do nothing with it. You are a stubborn individual. So what Pharaoh said revealed that he merely paid lip service to the advice of his officials. For if he indeed took them seriously, then he would not have easily or quickly done away or made a what you might call a bad face in verse 10, as recorded in verse 10. Of course, we know that God rendered Pharaoh stubborn to accomplish his purpose of fully unleashing his plagues in Egypt. Now, be that as it may, there is a sense that Pharaoh, that in his response to Moses' answer, was emphatically mocking Moses and Aaron. For we really look at in verse 10 again, say, Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you if I let you go, along with your women and children." Now we say that Pharaoh was emphatically mocking Moses in the sentence that we have read for two reasons. Why we think it's just a mockery. The first has to do with the Hebrew word that was not translated in the NIV and in many of our English versions. See, the word "Lord" is preceded in the Hebrew by a Hebrew word that may mean "so" or "does." So or does. And of course, that's used in different senses. Now, the translators of the New American Standard Bible translated it, since the sentence "the Lord be with you" is translated in New American Standard Bible, I think the update this way: "Thus," that's that word, "thus may the Lord be with you." Now, that aside, the Hebrew word may mean "thus" either in a sense of "as had just been told," or "as will now be told." And that is referring to what has just been said or what yet is to be said. Now, it may be used as a marker of cause or reason, for a statement or assertion, with the meaning therefore, as it is used to state the reason ancient Israelites did not eat the tendon of meat, as stated in Genesis chapter 32, verse 32. Genesis chapter 32, verse 32. It is, therefore, to this day, that's the day when this book of Genesis was compiled. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now, it may be used, the Hebrew word may be used, as a marker of comparison and similarity, and so may mean something like likewise, or in this manner, as it is used in Gideon's instruction to his men in the battlefield in Judges chapter 7, verse 17. Judges. Chapter 7, verse 17. It is, watch me, he told them, follow my lead. When I go to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. Here is just the comparison, do exactly as you see me do. So it may be used as a marker of a point of time, following another point of time, hence means something like afterwards or then, as it is used in Psalm 61, verse 8. Psalms 61, verse 8. Psalm 61 verse 8 reads, then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Here is translated with the word then. Now in some usages though, the word is used for emphasis, as in stating that Joseph's interpretation of dreams of Pharaoh's official was correct, as we read in Genesis chapter 41, verse 13. Genesis chapter 41, verse 13. It is, and things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. See that sentence, and things turned out exactly as he interpreted them, is literally, and it happened just as he interpreted to us. So it was. Now, the translators of the NIV though convey that our Hebrew word is used for emphasis in their use of the word exactly. Although, literally, our Hebrew word simply says thus or so. Now, it is in the sense of emphasis, that our Hebrew word is used in our passage of Exodus 10, verse 10. Although it was not translated in the NIV, the New Revised Standard Version captured the sense of the emphasis, since the sentence not translated. I mean, the sentence of Exodus 10 verse 10 in the NIV reads this way again: "The Lord be with you." The New Revised Standard Version began that this way: "The Lord indeed will be with you." So that indeed tells us the emphasis. So that's what I'm saying is, Pharaoh is mocking Moses and Aaron in an emphatic manner. And so, hence though, we contend that Pharaoh was emphatic in what he said to Moses. We, of course, asserted that Pharaoh emphatically mocked Moses in what he said to him. But so far, we have demonstrated that what Pharaoh said to Moses was done in an emphatic manner because of the Hebrew word used in Exodus 10 verse 10 that was not translated in NIV but rendered thus in the New American Standard Bible or indeed in the New Revised Standard Version. That shows there's emphasis. The Hebrew particle used shows there's emphasis. So we need really to demonstrate that Pharaoh indeed mocked Moses. Remember I say he mocked emphatically. Now I've shown you why we say emphatically. Now let's see why we say he mocked them. Now so he was, you know, we can say he was also being sarcastic. Now that sarcasm is actually translated in our English and I say this way: "The Lord be with you." If you read it and don't realize what I've just said, it's sarcastic. It's mockery. It's not for real, as you may think. I'm going to show you that way from the scripture. Now, the way some of our English versions translated the Hebrew line, translated "the Lord be with you," may, in my estimation, be misleading, since it may give the impression that Pharaoh was blessing Moses and Israel by what he said. For example, the New English Bible placed the sentence at the end of what appears to be a permission for Israel to leave, and so makes it appear to be a blessing, as if it's a blessing. Now the truth is that the Hebrew line could hardly be a blessing or a good wish to Moses and his people by Pharaoh. Now the formula, "the Lord be with you," that's a formula. "The Lord be with you" is one that in the scripture is primarily used for blessing or wishing someone well, as I will demonstrate to you. When you see that, "the Lord be with you," that's a formula of blessing or wishing somebody well. Let me show you. It is this formula Boaz used to greet his harvesters in a sense that indicates he wished them well, as in the reciprocating response of the harvesters, as we read in Ruth chapter 2 verse 4. So we're going to see Boaz, grandfather of David, give his well wishing to his harvesters and their reciprocating response. So we read, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters." Look at how he greeted them. "The Lord be with you." That's what Pharaoh said, right? "The Lord be with you. Now the Lord bless you." So you can see it's still telling the same thing. They call back. In other words, that's their own response. "God bless you." Say, "God do the same to you." Now when David was about to face Goliath, it is this formula that Saul used in wishing David well. as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. He reads, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." That's his wishing well. Now it is this formula that we are considering that Jonathan used in wishing David well when he wanted to find out if his father Saul wanted David dead, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 13. For Samuel, chapter 20, verse 13. It is, "But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely." Look at the next one. "May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father." Now, prior to David's death, when he was instructing Solomon regarding the building of the temple, he used this formula to wish him well, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11. First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11 reads, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said you would." So you see, so these examples that we have cited clearly demonstrate that formula, "the Lord be with you," is used by believers in the Lord, revealed to them in the Old Testament, in wishing others well or in blessing others. Consequently, for Pharaoh to use this formula in speaking to Moses and Aaron is to me a mockery. Now, he did not believe in the Lord about whom Moses had told him. If he used the same word Lord to describe God of Moses that he did not believe in, that must be a mockery or sarcasm on his part. He's being sarcastic. Now, it is because of the formula or the use of this formula that I contend then that Pharaoh was emphatically mocking Moses. Now Pharaoh's statement, "the Lord be with you," is like a person who describes himself as an atheist saying to you, I mean, "I don't believe in God. There's no God." And then he says to you, "May God bless you." Now, you know that such a saying then rings hollow, because the one is saying, or whatever he's saying, does not believe in God. So the only way then we can interpret such a statement is that the individual is mocking the believer. Now, there are a whole lot of people who mock the Lord we serve, because they do things or say things people think they mean it. They don't mean it. They're just going along whatever it is. But the God we serve, for people to use his name in that way, is very offensive. So this being the case, we are correct in stating that when Pharaoh said to Moses, "The Lord be with you," he was emphatically mocking Moses and Aaron. He wasn't wishing them well. He was mocking them. Now Pharaoh followed his mocking statement with what he never intended to happen, which is to let Israel go in the manner Moses described, that is to allow all Israelites to go and to go on to that trip to worship their God. It is his fact that he will never let everyone go to worship Israel's God that is given in the next clause of Exodus 10 verse 10 we're looking at. It says, "If I let you go along with your women and children." Now you see, in his mind, he was so, in my judgment, eaten up with arrogance. He thought he had the power. And so he thought, I will never let you go. But pretty soon, the one who actually has power will show him who is the boss, so to say. So anyway, this clause indicates that Pharaoh revising the permission he gave to Moses for the Israel's trip to Egypt, to the desert. Now the word women, when we say your women, that word women of the NIV does not appear in the Hebrew text as an independent word. In other words, those who have interlinear Hebrew text, if you look through, you won't see that word women, let alone women. It's not there. However, it's really a part of a word that we're going to see shortly, because the literal translation of the Hebrew is something like this: as or when I release you and your children. That's what the literal Hebrew reads. So I didn't hear the word women. Now I'm going to explain to you why they put the word women. You see, the word, first of all, the word if used is translated from a Hebrew conjunction that may mean according to that which or according as, or simply as it is used to indicate that Noah complied with the instruction of the Lord regarding the creatures that were to enter the ark, as recorded or as we read in Genesis chapter 7 verse 16. Genesis 7 verse 16. Genesis chapter 7 verse 16 reads, "The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in." Here, the Hebrew word translated if in the NIV of the passage we're studying is translated here as. Now it is in this usage though that our word is used in the mouth of Balaam regarding the answer he promised to bring back to the messengers Balak sent to him to come and curse Israel, as we read in Numbers chapter 22 verse 8. Numbers chapter 22 verse 8. Numbers chapter 22 verse 8 reads, "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite prince stayed with him. See that sentence, "the answer the Lord gives me," is literally "as Yahweh speaks to me." As Yahweh speaks to me. Or we may say "as Lord speaks to me." Now the word may mean "after," as it is used to describe the regrowth of Samson's hair in Judges chapter 16, verse 22. Now, this is after Samson gave himself away by revealing that he was a Nazarite under Nazarite vow, which meant that they never shaved their hair or any part of their beard, never shaved anything. That's part of the vow. They don't drink wine or anything that has anything to do with a grape. They don't eat any of those things throughout the period as a Nazarite. And that symbolizes his relationship with the Lord as one who is devoted to the Lord. But when he gave that secret away, no razor has been on my hair, and the woman clipped it off, that was it. He was captured. And he stayed in until that hair began to regrow. And that's how we use our word here in Judges 16 verse 22 reads, "But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So the word translated if, now it's translated after. Now the Hebrew word may mean when, as it is used in the instruction of how one was to conduct himself, or the believer is to behave in the temple in the time of King Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. It is, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong." In other words, say you go there, listen, conduct yourself properly. Now the word also may mean as though, as it is used in the Lord's promise of restoration of his covenant people through prophet Zechariah, as recorded in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 6 reads, "I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord, their God, and I will answer them." So, here our Hebrew word is translated as though. In other words, God has rejected his people. Here it says Judah, that's the southern kingdom. Generally today, that's what we recognize as Israel, but that's not really, that's just a part of the Hebrew people. So, but there are other parts, and that other part, the 10 tribes that got scattered all over the world, as Judah was too, but somehow they made, some part of them made back. But the rest are this referred to here as save the house of Joseph. That's the remaining 10 tribes scattered all over the world. Now, in our passage, though, of Exodus 10, verse 10, our Hebrew word is used in the sense of as or when. In emphatic sarcasm regarding the release of Israel from Egypt. So that is the clause translated, "If I let you go, along with your women and children," that we have in the NIV, may literally be translated something like this: as Or we can say, when I release you and your children. Now again, notice I use the word children, not women and children. But now let me explain to you how we got the English translators inserted the word women. Now the word children that I use in the literal translation is actually from a Hebrew a word that may mean little child, either a boy or a girl, or both, just little child. Thus, on the one hand, the Hebrew word is used for boys in declaring those the Israelites should kill among the Midianites, according to Numbers chapter 31, verse 17. Numbers. And when you get Numbers, please hold on to it, because the next few passages will be in Numbers. Numbers 31 verse 17 reads, "Now kill all the boys and kill every woman who has slept with a man." See, the word boys here is a Hebrew word, taf. On the other hand, it is used of girls who were spared during this destruction of the Midianites. Look at verse 18. The same number started one. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 reads, "But save for yourselves every girl," the same Hebrew word, "who has never slept with a man." Now, although the Hebrew word is most often used to describe the youngest group in a family, that is really infants, but its meaning then could be expanded at times to include the entire household dependents. All the household dependents could then be described using the Hebrew word taf. And that way, that would then include wives, children, elderly, and slaves, or those who are not adult males that are defenseless. And so the word may be used then for women and children together, as it's then implied in Numbers chapter 32, verse 16. Numbers chapter 32, verse 16. It reads, "Then they," that's of course the Reubenites and Gadites, "then they came up to him and said, 'We would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children.'" Now the phrase "women and children" is literally "our little children." That's literally, but as I've explained, in our passage of Exodus 10 verse 10, the word is used in the sense of women and children as those who are dependents in a family, with emphasis of course on vulnerability, because usually children are very vulnerable, and so were women at that time too, and see today. So be that as it may, we indicated that the clause of Exodus 10 verse 10, "If I let you go along with your women and children," of the NIV, is literally "as," or "when I release you and your children." Now, as we have indicated, Pharaoh was mocking or being sarcastic with Moses and Aaron, following their answer of who will go for the sacrifice. Now, the literal translation, as I said, is sarcasm, in that Pharaoh stated what he did not intend to do. He was not going to let all the Israelites go to offer the sacrifice to their God. Now, to convey he was being sarcastic, he charged Moses of mischief, or, as we say, of being to no good, as far as he was concerned. In other words, he charged Moses that his intent was to be harmful to Pharaoh's interests. Now this, Pharaoh says, is obvious to him. Now it is this charge that is simplified, that's implied in the last clause of the verse, verse 10, when he says, clearly you are bent on evil. Clearly you are bent on evil. Now literally the Hebrew reads, see, for evil is before your faces. That's how the Hebrew reads it. See, for evil is before your faces. Now the literal Hebrew conveys the sense then of Moses and Aaron entertaining mischief within them. Now this we can understand by examining the Hebrew words used in the literal translation. And the word see, translated clearly in the NIV, is actually from a Hebrew word that means to see with several meanings. For example, it may mean to pay attention or to look at. Now, some of our English versions use the meaning look or be careful, because the meaning used for the Hebrew word maybe that's translated evil, that we'll get to shortly, enables them to make that kind of translation. Now, it is likely, though, that in Pharaoh's mind, the Hebrew word is used with the sense of understand or simply see, in the sense that in the sentence that we're considering. Now, the word evil itself is translated from a Hebrew word that probably has the basic meaning of that which is harmful. That which is harmful. Thus, the word has a range of meanings. For example, it may mean wrong or evil, as the word is used by Joseph's brothers in contemplating what Joseph could do to them in retaliation for their treatment of him, as we read in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Now, the brothers were contemplating. Now, unfortunately, this is a reality of life for most families. Most families, the glue that holds them together are usually the parents, father and mother. Or if father dies, the mother. Or if the mother dies, the saint. And unfortunately, when those two go, trouble comes. In other words, the glue that holds them is no longer there. And that's when they start fighting each other and all kinds of things. That's unfortunate, because you shouldn't expect believers to be involved in those kind of things. But I would love to think that believers wouldn't do that, but believers without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God, they would do it. So that's what Joseph's brothers said. We're afraid. The glue. This is a man that, based on him, Joseph has treated us well. Now he's gone. Who knows what he's going to do to us? And that's why they use our word here is used with the meaning wrong. In other words, they think he was going to retaliate because they forgot what he told them not to be concerned, because he has come to understand that what they did was exactly what God wanted them to do. And therefore, he wasn't mad at them. But he forgot that anyway. Anyway, the Hebrew word that's translated evil may mean trouble, as our word is used in the New English Bible of Exodus 10, verse 10. Now, in some contexts, the word has a sense of mischief or evil intent, as the word is used when Moses pleaded that the Lord should not destroy Israel following the fiasco of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, verse 12. Exodus chapter 32, verse 12. This is after the Israelites constructed that golden calf that they began to worship. And God threatened to just wipe them out. And here Moses prays. So he says, "Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people." In other words, he was justifying his prayer. He said, "If you destroy these people, then the Egyptians and all the people who have had what you did, they will not say, oh yeah, their God wasn't able to deliver them to where he promised them." And that's what Moses threw to God. And of course, God relented. Now, of course, it is really in the sense of mischief, or evil intent that the Hebrew word is used in our passage of Exodus 10, verse 10. Now, in the literal translation, I use the word faces. Now, the word faces of the literal translation is actually translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers, of course, to the front part of a person's head, that is his face, but it has several other usages. For example, the Hebrew word may simply mean presence or person, as it is used in the question of the psalmist to recognize God's omnipresence, that God is everywhere. And that's why the psalmist declared in his question in Psalms 139, verse 7. Psalms 139, verse 7. He realized, his question here, he realized what I believe sometimes or many times we just don't remember that. And that is to say, wherever we are, we're in the presence of God. No matter where you are in his presence. So this is why they have the psalmist recognize and say, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" No, there's nowhere. So everywhere you are, God's presence is with you. Now the phrase here, though, "your presence," may be understood as your person. So in our passage of Exodus 10 verse 10, it is used in the sense of presence or person. So then, based on the meanings of the Hebrew words that we have considered, when Pharaoh literally said, this is the way it said literally, "See, for evil is before your faces," he meant he could read mischief has been present with Moses and Aaron. That he could see. He could see that they didn't mean well. Hence, Pharaoh charged Moses of not having good intent or good intention for answering that all the Israelites would go to sacrifice or worship their God in the desert. Now this charge, as we have stated, is actually the first indicator that Pharaoh was being sarcastic when he spoke of releasing all Israel to go to worship their God. The second indicator of sarcasm involved in Pharaoh's statement in the literal Hebrew that reads, as on when I release you and your infants, or according to the NIV, if I let you go along with your women and children, is really his instruction to Moses of those who should go to worship God, Israel's God. His instruction is that only men should go, as in the first sentence of Exodus 10, verse 11, we say, no, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for. Now, Pharaoh was emphatic in his instruction to Moses, as indicated by the word no of the NIV, that literally reads, not so, not so. Now, he realized that if the Israelites left with their entire family and flock, that the implication is that he has freed them so that they will never come back. It's for this reason that he did not want the children and women to go with the men. Now, see, men will not run away and leave their family in Egypt. That's not going to happen. So that was his bargaining chip, as he thought. Because we continue with these plagues, we'll see eventually he begged them to go. Anyway, thus, to Pharaoh, the only way he could ensure Moses and the rest of Israel that would take the trip into the desert to worship their God will come back is if their wives and children stayed behind. Now, Pharaoh put a spin to his response to Moses, and that he implied that Moses had been asking or requesting for the men to take the trip in that clause when he says, since that's what you have been asking. Since that's what you've been asking. Now, we say this because he informed Moses that he was granting his request to go, but his answer implies that Moses had been asking for only men to go with him, which of course is not true. Now, it is true that what Moses had been requesting is to go and worship the God of Israel, but he never meant that only the men would do so. Now, Pharaoh himself could not have truly believed this. Now, you see, that's just something he put in there, hoping just in a way to still have things to be very mockery. I mean, show things that are mockery towards Moses and Aaron. Now, I'm saying there's nowhere that Moses said, I only want the men to go. Now, you see, if that was true, if he himself believed it, then he would not have asked the question as to who would go to the desert. Remember, he said, but who will go there? So if Moses had been saying the men, he didn't have to ask that question. Hence his claim that his response to Moses' request with the limitation that only men should go is in agreement, of course, with Moses' request, as he says that claim is false. Because he couldn't have asked the question hidden. Now, Pharaoh knew better, so that indeed he meant that he granted the request of Moses to go and worship their God. That's what he thought to himself. Yeah, I've given you the request. But he didn't do that. However, we indicated that the clause actually implies that Moses' requests may have only been for the men to go and worship their God in the desert. Again, that's false. Moses never said that. But that's what he was just making up. Now, it is clear from Pharaoh's response that he had no intention of letting Moses and Israel go to worship their God in the desert. Hence, he did not allow Moses to respond to his instruction, but kicked him and Aaron off his palace, as we read, as implied in the last sentence of Exodus 10, verse 10, we say, then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Now, the translators of the NIV and some of our English versions render the Hebrew in such a way to imply that Moses and Aaron were driven out of the presence of Pharaoh by his officials, but the Hebrew simply indicated that Pharaoh drove them away, since the Hebrew really reads this way, and he drove them out from the presence of Pharaoh. And he drove them out from the presence of Pharaoh. Now, although this is an awkward English sentence, it seems that the intent of the Holy Spirit is to convey that Pharaoh drove Moses and Aaron away from his palace. Now, the situation really would have been that Pharaoh ordered Moses and Aaron to leave his presence. And as Moses and Aaron began to leave, Pharaoh's officials kept them out. Or that the men hesitated so that Pharaoh's official ushered them out of his presence. Now, this is usually how people do. When you tell them the truth, they don't want to hear. They become very hostile towards you. Now, you should always know that. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that when you tell people the truth, they don't want to hear it, they get angry with you. And if you're a believer who has any courage to yourself, you should never be fazed by that. That should never keep you from telling the truth. Now, this is what one of the problems as a people in this country we are facing. We become a lot of hypocrites. We don't tell what we mean. A whole lot of us. That because we don't want somebody to be mad at us. Tell what you mean. Don't worry about it. So Moses and Aaron, they told what they want. And Pharaoh didn't like one bit of what he had. So what did he do? He sent them out. And so the Holy Spirit made clear that it was Pharaoh. So it is important to lay the blame of running Moses and Aaron off from Pharaoh's palace on Pharaoh himself. Because he is the one that everything has been falling on as a leader of the Egyptians. So in any case, Pharaoh, through his instruction for Moses to take only the men, and by driving Moses and Aaron from his palace, has indicated that he never intended to agree to the Lord's instruction through Moses to release Israel. Hence, Pharaoh has indicated that he really paid lip service to the advice of his officials. He acted, by giving that permission, that as if he had what the officials told him. You're ruining our country. You are the leader. Look at what you're doing to us. And so he made a showing, because that's what politicians do anyway. For in this case, if he were serious with the advice of the officials, he could have capitulated to the instruction of the Lord through Moses. Of course, we know that he could not have possibly done so, since it was not his choice. He thought it was his choice, and it wasn't. Now, the Lord was carrying out his plan by hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't capitulate. But he gives the impression, which is, of course, the case when we think about God's plan. As we studied in the past, God's plan works out through you, through me. But we're still responsible because we're actually the ones who did whatever it takes. But we can never understand all that. But that's what God is doing here. Pharaoh, in his mind, he thinks, I am the one driving everything. No, he's not. But the point, though, is he has become stubborn. He had given any service to the advice he received. So in any event, Pharaoh's action then confirmed the lesson that we have been considering again, which is a stubborn leader is one who pays lip service to a sound advice. Similarly, a stubborn person is a person who will hear good advice and reject it, do nothing about it. So may God help all of us not to be that kind of persons. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in every way we are people who are mindful of listening to good advice, so that we will not find ourselves being stubborn because of rejecting that which is good. This is our request in Christ's name.